Romans chapter 11 and verse number 29. Romans 11 and verse 29, we will read as our text. And we're just going to read that one verse. Verse 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." The gifts and calling of God. So we've been in our Tuesday night sessions, we've been in the midst of a series of study. In fact, it's kind of a sub-series, I guess, a lesson that we've been teaching for several weeks that's under a higher heading. We've started many months ago talking about apostolic authority. And we talked about authority in general, and then we went into realms of authority, such as the gifts of the Spirit, the laying on of hands, and other things that are a part of that authority. And this is one of those lessons that's under that heading of apostolic authority. And we're taking our title from verse 29. We talk about the gifts and calling of God. So tonight we are part six of this lesson entitled Gifts and Callings. Gifts and Callings. Would you put your Bibles down and lift your hands and ask the Lord for his help, and would you ask him to please touch me tonight? I need his touch right now. Let's talk to the Lord together. In Jesus' name, let's praise him together, everyone, right now. Let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Last time I spent far too much time in review, really, and wasn't able to cover much new territory. And so to those who have not heard, I just encourage you to get on the website and listen to the previous lessons, because I don't have time to go back and do extensive review every service, obviously. So I would just remind you of a few things, and that is that there is a difference between gifts and callings from God. And it's a significant difference. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a calling. We are called to be saints. And we spent some time talking about that. We went in depth about that. But then there are also gifts that God gives. And the Bible speaks of these gifts and says that God gives to every man. So He's given everybody something, but he doesn't give us all the same gifts. And it's important that we understand that any gifts God gives us are for the distinct purpose of helping us fulfill our calling. And again, we spent quite a bit of time talking about this whole idea of being called to be a saint and what that involves. It involves a call to salvation, a call to separation, a call to stewardship, and a call to service. And then we started talking about a secondary calling, and that is a call to ministry. It's a call that not everybody receives. And we talked about the many purposes of ministry and the reason why ministry is both a calling and a gift. It is a calling to the individual who serves, but it's a gift to those who are being served. And that's the way the Bible lays it out. And we talked about why God gave us the gift of the ministry. Threefold purpose. And that is to project or to cast a vision, to show us the direction, to let us know the way that we need to go. And then secondly, to perfect. That is to furnish us, to give us the complete equipping that is necessary to be all that God wants us to be. This is what the Bible says, that that's why he gave us ministry. We cannot be fully equipped without ministry in our lives. This is why we can't be saved without a church. We need ministry in our lives. Not some guy on the internet somewhere who doesn't know us because he can't help us. Listen, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but listen to me. Trying to get all your spiritual help off the internet is like setting your kids in front of a computer or a television all day and expecting them to end up a Harvard graduate. It doesn't work that way. Those kids need a teacher. And not just any teacher. I know this is going to be hard for some of you to believe, but not everything on the internet is true. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there. And even under the name of Christianity. And so we have to be careful. We don't need to just open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to just anybody. We need spiritual leadership in our lives that we know we can trust to tell us the truth. And listen to me, sometimes the truth hurts. The truth doesn't always make us feel good. I've used this example before, but some years ago, not too many years ago, I, as most of you know, I make frequent trips to Africa, and I showed up in Africa. And one of the men took one look at me and he said, "Wow, Bishop's really gained weight." Well, that didn't make me feel too good. And I was quite a bit heavier than I am now. Quite a bit heavier. But he didn't stop there. Two or three times, as other people would come up, he would comment to them about how much weight I'd gained. Now, I'm going to tell you, he was telling the truth. The truth doesn't always make us feel good. You know, sometimes you can learn to be discreet. But that's another subject for another day. But I'm just telling you that there are times, saints of God, when if somebody's going to tell you the truth, it's not always going to make you leave a service feeling good about yourself. Not if they're telling you the truth. Sometimes they're going to tell you the truth and it's going to hurt. It might upset you. But you've got to ask yourself, is it the truth? And that's what I had to do. Was it true that I'd gained a bunch of... Yes. And I needed to do something about it. And I did. And so if you're just going to go listen to whoever makes you feel good every time you hear them, you're not getting what you need. The ministry is not given to us to make us feel good. It's given to us to perfect us. And sometimes that process of perfecting hurts. Sometimes it moves us to go to an altar and shed some tears of repentance. So it is to project, to perfect, and to protect. I mentioned to you that God calls us his sheep, and sheep are defenseless animals. The only defense sheep have is if they have a shepherd. And again, this is a reason why you need the church. Not some guy on the internet. You need someone that knows you, that cares about you, that's praying for you, that can help protect you. So we talked about that. And then what we wanted to get into and didn't ended up not having the time to address was not only the manifold purpose of ministry, but the manifold positions of ministry. And I prefer to use the term manifold, where many times you'll hear people say the fivefold ministry. There's a reason why I'm a little hesitant to do that. I think manifold covers it. Whether you decide it's fivefold or fourfold, it doesn't matter. It's manifold. It's more than one. And each of these offices are specific. They have specific duties. They have specific functions. They are given for a specific purpose. And so what we want to start doing tonight is we want to look at these offices and define them from the Scripture. All right? So, Brother Hilton, if you would read for me Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where these offices are named for us. Read.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
Now, these are the offices God established. They're the offices God established. There's a lot of other offices men have established that are not listed here. And I could begin calling the names of some of those offices, but just understand that those offices, and again, I explained to you, there are some things that are extra-biblical and other things are anti-biblical. You understand the difference. If it's anti-biblical, it contradicts the Scripture. If it's extra-biblical, that just means the Bible doesn't say it, but the Bible doesn't say you can't do it that way. All right? So it's outside the realm of Scripture. Let me give you an example. And that is, we're using this term more and more within our ranks, and that is the office of a bishop. Now, the Bible speaks of a bishop. But when you read it in the Scripture, the term bishop is really a synonym for pastor. It means the exact same thing. In the Scripture, it's the exact same word. But what we've done within our movement is we've kind of started using that term because the word pastor has been the common vernacular for us for so many years. And we wanted to show extra honor to men that in some cases are serving as pastor, but in some cases are not even serving in that particular office. But they have pastors they have raised up. They have pastors they have trained. They have pastors that they have sent out that are still looking to them. And so we have assigned that title bishop to those men. And in case some of you wonder, because I had a man ask me one time, he said, I just get real confused because some of your people call you bishop and some call you pastor. And what am I supposed to call you? And just understand this, that I've got men, I've got literally thousands of men in Africa that I've trained, that I've taught, that are themselves pastors. And those men know me as their bishop. And so a lot of times, because they are connected to me on social media, I'll use that title because that's how they know me. And then we've got men right here. Brother Merriman, Brother Goff, Brother Brandon Hilton, that were raised up in this church that are now pastoring. And they consider me their bishop. And for me, it's, you know, it really has never mattered to me whether someone called me bishop or pastor. It's not a point of contention for me. I will tell you, 2017, we had a special service where the man I look to as my bishop, Bishop Howard, actually ordained me as a bishop and put me into that office officially through the process of ordination. But that's not, it's not a point of contention for me. Now, one day, somewhere down the road, I can tell you, at age 65, I'm not going to keep pastoring for another 20 years. Regardless of Josh's appeal that I stay on till 80, I'm not going to do it. I'm telling you now, it's not going to happen. I don't really think anybody would want me to. Knowing the physical limitations I'm facing right now at 65, I don't think anybody would want me to have to be wheeled up here in a wheelchair. I don't think anybody would really expect that out of me. But the day will come when I will assume that office for this local church. And then it will be a difference because there will be a pastor. Does everybody understand? Now, I really didn't even intend to get into all of that, but I just thought maybe it'd be good to clear the air so that if there's any question as to what you're supposed to call me. I will say this, one thing I don't like that's a current trend is calling pastors by their first name. To me it shows a lack of respect. I don't walk into the doctor's office and say, Dr. Fred. I don't go into my attorney's office and call them Counselor Joe. I mean, honestly, you know, whether I like the president of the United States or not, I'm not going to call him President Donald. And I wouldn't have called the last one President Joe. I'm just going to show some respect, some honor. again, that's not in my notes, and I got to get into my notes now. But here are five offices that God established. And we want to just break these down. We want to talk about what they are. I said in the last lesson, again, if you have to go back and listen to last week's lesson, but I said then, there are those who think some of these offices are not even applicable to the church today. And if you believe that, every man has a right to be wrong. And if you think that some of these offices are not applicable to the church today, my friend, you're wrong. Because the Apostle Paul said these offices are what are needed to perfect us. And we are not yet perfected. So we still need all of these offices. No one office can do it single-handedly. It takes all of these offices to bring balanced perfection. And that word doesn't mean flawlessness. It means completion, maturity. So let's spend a little bit of time here tonight talking about this first one that we read. Read that verse for me again, Brother Hilton, if you would. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Did you even read it the first time? You did read it. All right. Read it again.
He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
All right. Now, this first one that he mentions is the word apostle. And I've said to this church many times, you know more Greek than you think you know. Because the word apostle is really not an English word. It is really an anglicized form of a Greek word. Just like the word baptize is. Baptize is just a Greek word that's been turned into English. And so it is with the word apostle. It is a Greek compound term. And by that I mean they took two Greek words and put them together, kind of like schoolhouse. Right? Song book. You take two words and put them together. It's a compound word. The word apostle comes from two Greek words. Apo, which means from, and stelo, which means to send. So an apostle is one who is sent from another. But it goes deeper than that, all right? It goes deeper than that. Because they're not just sent by someone, but they are sent with a specific task to accomplish. Okay? So if I send you to the grocery store to buy a carton of eggs, that doesn't make you an apostle. Unfortunately, there are some men who consider themselves apostles that's about all the calling they have. But let's look at the original apostles found in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 18. Listen to what Jesus said about these men, John 17 and 18.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world.
Now, Jesus specifically says, I sent them. In the same way that I was sent from God.
Right.
These men are not out on their own.
Right.
They're not doing their own thing. They're not creating their own ideas. They're not preaching their own philosophies.
Right.
They have been directly sent by Jesus Christ with a specific job. In fact, he reiterates this in chapter 20 of the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21.
Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father
has
sent me.
As my Father has sent me,
even so
send I you. He's commissioning them.
Right.
He is putting them into the office of an apostle. And again, they weren't just sent, but they were sent with a specific job and a specific message. Let's go back to chapter 17. Let's read a little more of what Jesus says about these men. John 17, verses 6 through 8.
I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world.
Now, he's praying a prayer, but he's praying about these men. I've manifested your name to the men you gave me.
Thine they were,
uh-huh.
And thou gavest them me.
Uh-huh.
And they have kept thy word.
They have kept thy word.
Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee.
Uh-huh.
For I have given unto them
I've given unto them, listen to this, the words which thou gavest me.
And they have received them.
And they've received them.
And have known surely
they've known surely that I came out from thee.
And they have believed
that thou didst send me. Now, listen, I'm going to show you in a little while. Jesus was the original apostle. I didn't come up with that idea. The apostle Paul did. Paul said, I'll show you. If not tonight, it is in my notes. All right, so I don't know how far we'll get tonight. But at some point, I'll show you. It is in the scripture that Jesus is called an apostle. And this is what he just said. I was sent. And this is the man Christ Jesus. We understand the difference between the divinity and the humanity. As a man, he was sent by the Spirit, not two different persons. As a man, he was sent by the Spirit. But he said, when I came, I was given specific words to speak. I was given a specific job to perform. And now, as an apostle, I ordain these apostles. Remember the process of transference. Jesus had the authority to put a man into apostleship. And he did exactly that. He gave them the words which had been given to him. Right? So these men were apostles. They were men sent with a message by a higher authority. They didn't just pack up on their own and decide to go out there. Okay? Now, these 12 were not the only apostles in the scripture. There were others. In fact, Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 1.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle.
Called to be an apostle.
Separated unto the gospel of God.
So Paul, if we believe the Bible is divinely inspired of God, then Paul was an apostle. So there was the original 12. Of course, I guess I could have gone back to Acts chapter 1. When Judas committed suicide, they chose a replacement for Judas, adding him to the 12, a man by the name of Matthias. So he was an apostle. But even beyond those 12, there was Paul who was an apostle. Now, let me show you an interesting verse, and I'm just going to throw it out there because it's out there. Romans chapter 16, verse 7.
Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
Now, Paul is identifying some relatives of his. We don't know anything else about Andronicus and Junia. I have no idea anything about them. But he says that they are of note among the apostles. And there are those who interpret this to mean that these were highly regarded as apostles. These were apostles of note. So perhaps they too were apostles. But there is another way, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't care how much I look at it. I can't prove it one way or the other. I have a very strong opinion, but I can't prove it, so I'm not going to try to offer my opinion. But what the other way you can look at that is that among the apostles, they really make note of these individuals. These individuals really stand out, not because they are apostles, but the apostles appreciate what these individuals do. All right, so that's another way to interpret this. And you go back to the original, you're not going to be able to define it. It's very unclear. I'm just being honest with you. All right? But regardless of whether they were additional apostles, there are others, such as, let's read Acts 14 and 14.
Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out.
All right, now look at this. This is clear. Luke is referring not just to Paul, but to Barnabas as an apostle. So why am I going through all this? I'm going to tell you why. Because there are those who say we don't have apostles anymore. There were 12 and that's it. And honestly, those who say there were only 12 say that the original 11 missed the will of God by putting Matthias in, that Paul was the one who was supposed to take Judas's place. So they limit it to 12. Now that's a real stretch and a real twist of scriptures. And what are you going to do with this verse? Where does Barnabas fit in? Did somebody else get kicked out? Whose place did he take? He didn't take anybody's place. There were other apostles besides the 12. Why? Because the church needs apostles. We need that ministry for our perfecting. Now let me tell you. One thing about an apostle, of course, they are sent. They're sent by somebody with authority. They're sent with a message. But let me tell you something else. They, according to Scripture, they seem to be sent with power. Let me show you. Acts chapter 5, verse 12.
And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch.
Now, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought. And it just, I could go through many other scriptures, but I'm just telling you that it seems that those who were put into the office of an apostle, God uses them in a miraculous way. Many times there's a reason for it. Now, before I get into that reason, let me show you that Paul actually used this miraculous power as one of the signs to confirm that he was indeed an apostle. Here's what he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12.
Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is defending his apostleship. There were those who were saying Paul's not a true apostle. And he's writing to the church. He said, look, you know from experience that when I was with you, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. You saw the miracles. God attested to my apostleship through the use of the miraculous. All right? So that seems to be a part of this as well. So let me summarize this office of an apostle. It appears that anyone who served in the office of an apostle was sent forth by someone in authority to spread the gospel. And let me tell you that you can search this out in Scripture, to start churches in unreached cities and countries. Think about what Paul did. I'm telling you that Paul, and this is an interesting thing, and we'll get into this later on, but Paul identifies himself. He makes a statement at one point in one of his letters where he says, and again, I'm getting way ahead, but he says, even if I'm not an apostle to others, I am an apostle to you. In other words, I was sent to your city specifically to start the church that you're now a part of. Can I tell you, church, it's really not that complicated, and it's not that far out there to think of us having apostles today. Because I'm here to tell you that any man who is a true missionary, not just somebody that just decides they want to go to another country and start working. And I would even say this, and please understand what I'm saying, because there's a need for men to go over and continue works that others started. So I wouldn't just say that missionary equals apostle. Because I think if a man who serves as a missionary goes to continue a work that was started by someone else, he's not an apostle, in my understanding of the scripture. But a man who blazes new territory, a man who goes in and begins a brand new work where it did not exist, that man fills the role of an apostle. All right? To go into a country, not to carry on a work, but to start one. Not to strengthen saints, but to convert sinners. If God miraculously confirms that that man is there in the will of God, I think it is safe to call that man an apostle. Is everybody with me? Now, that does not put them on par with the original 12, does not give them the authority to write scripture. We got to make that clear. Again, because there are those out there calling themselves apostles that want to take that title and try to convince people that means that if I get a new revelation, you just have to listen to what I say because I'm an apostle. Now, can I say this and say it in all humility? By the definition I just gave you, consider the work that's happening in Africa right now. My bishop said to me, he said, I know that people don't like us to use that term. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, this is what my bishop told me. As far as I'm concerned, you are an apostle to Africa. Now, I don't go around wearing that title. I've never, and listen, I could do it in Africa. I could go over there and start using that title. I don't do it. Because again, the title is not important to me. The title doesn't matter to me. It's not significant to me. I just want God to use me in whatever way He chooses to use me. In whatever office I can fill, I'm happy. And I don't have to wear a badge. Are you with me? Now again, I'm not downplaying. It's a sacrifice for a man to go to a foreign country. Leave his home, leave his family, leave his job. It's a sacrifice. And that man deserves triple honor, if you ask me. But that doesn't make him an apostle if he is continuing another man's labors. All right? I hope that I'm getting all of this across tonight. I give them honor. I can't say enough good about them. I believe in them. I support them. They're needed. But they're filling another office. Whether it be the office of evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're definitely filling an office within that manifold conglomerate that God created. There's no question it is an apostolic office. I hope that I'm making this clear tonight. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to build myself up. That's not at all what I'm trying. I just want to try to help you understand there are men that are apostles that are operating within the realm of the church today. And they're needed. And I'm going to tell you, the man who is a real apostle is going to be a church planter. It's just going to be a part of his nature. He's going to want to start churches. He's going to be looking for opportunities to start churches. That's what an apostle does. All right. So they are listed first in this list that the apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 4. And I think we can understand why they're first. Because especially in Paul's day, there was a far greater need for apostles than there was for pastors. There weren't that many established churches. In fact, if you really get down to it, in the book of Acts, there was one church in the city of Jerusalem. And slowly they began to spread and start other churches around, but there weren't that many. So there wasn't near the need for pastors that there was for apostles. So do you understand why they were first? Not because God's put them in some hierarchy where they have authority over every other branch of the ministry. But they were essential at that time period. And they're still essential because there are still unchurched areas. And there are even areas, as I found in Africa, that others went there years and years ago. But there's no real true testimony to truth still standing in those areas. They compromised everything they once believed. And somebody has to go back in and blaze a trail again. Well, I got 10 minutes. I don't think I've got time to get into the next office. So, Sister Tori, come. I know, as I go through these things, I don't expect you to be shouting and dancing and running the aisles over all of this. This is practical information, but it's helpful information. We need, as people of God, to understand the significance of the role that God puts a man into, so that we can get in our mind, especially when we get to the office of pastor, we need clear understanding of how that office impacts our life. We've had men, though we didn't call them apostles, they were apostles that have come and preached in this church. But I think any one of those men would tell you that at no time did God give them authority to usurp the office of pastor. Because to the local church, that's the highest office. So getting a grasp on these offices, getting an understanding of these positions, I think is going to help us in the long run. And we're going to save that office of pastor till last. So we're going to go through these others week by week until we get done, or until the Lord changes my mind and my direction. But we want to talk about each of them and how they pertain to us and what they do and why they are important to us. Because none of us have reached that level of spiritual perfection. Go ahead and play softly. None of us have reached that level of perfection. And until we do, we need apostles, and we need prophets, and we need evangelists, and we need pastors and teachers. We need every fold of the ministry to work on us, to help perfect us into the people God wants us to be. Sanctification is a process. Really, salvation is a process. Because we have been saved from our past sin, and thank God for it. But we are being saved from our current temptations. And one day we will be saved from the allure of the flesh. And so salvation itself is a process. So this process of perfection is an ongoing thing, and we need the ministry in our lives to be able to impact us, to talk to us, to preach to us, to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us, to encourage us. We need it. I need it. We all need it. Let's stand. Lift our hands to the Lord, everybody, right now. Let's everybody talk to the Lord. That's it. Let's talk to the Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. One more time, let's just lift our hands. Let's talk to the Lord, church. I'm not going to give an altar call tonight. I just want you to ask God to help you to be receptive to the work of the ministry in your life. Whatever it takes, I must be saved. That's it. Let's talk to him. Let's talk to him.